The sermon this morning is entitled, The Touch of Jesus' Hands. And again, I would remind you to get something to eat and something to drink as we will complete this message this morning, as I'll be standing at the communion table to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you, and I look forward to that. There are two scripture readings this morning. Both are lectionary readings. Psalm 147, just a few verses, verses 5 to 7. And then we'll be turning in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 1 and reading 10 verses from there. Listen as I read this morning first from the psalmist in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to God on the lyre. And then from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 29, I'm reading 10 verses. And in our reading this morning, I'd like for you to have a Bible handy, because I'll be going back and referring to each section that I want to share with you this morning as four scenes, four different scenes, which we will come back to in the course of the message and visit each one. And so listen as I begin reading, and I'll present each scene for you. Scene 1, verse 29. As soon as they, the disciples and Jesus, left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about it at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Scene 2. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Scene 3. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And then our reading concludes, beginning at verse 36, the fourth scene. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, open our hearts and minds so that as your scripture is read this morning and your word is proclaimed, that we may sense that there is a word in this message that is tailor-made for each person listening this morning. This is our prayer through Jesus our Lord. Amen. A kindergarten teacher always introduced the first concert of the spring of the new school year to the parents with these words. This is what the kindergarten teacher said before the little children sing. She would tell the parents, "Don't blink or you'll miss the whole song." Well, touche, because anytime you read through this first chapter of Mark's gospel, you should remember that advice. Don't blink. Mark wastes no time with the urgency of his message through his writings. If you blink, you will miss the whole story, and there is so much meaning packed in so few verses. As a matter of fact, when you read Mark's gospel, his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, you kind of get the impression that the people who were following Jesus had a hard time keeping up. Some of you may know this already, that Mark's favorite word to use in his gospel is the word immediately. As a matter of fact, he uses it 12 times in the first chapter alone. And so, in case you were trying to get a breath and catch up in this first chapter, or you made the mistake of blinking, here's what has happened so far in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, which is the lectionary reading throughout Lent, sometimes supplemented by John and even Luke. But Mark is the gospel lesson for this cycle in the lectionary. And this is what happens in the first chapter so far. Jesus called four fishermen to follow him, and they left their boats and nets and followed him immediately. They traveled then to Capernaum, a small fishing village where apparently these four fishermen lived. And then in our reading last Sunday, you will recall that I shared that Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach with authority, and a demon-possessed man called out and named Jesus as the Holy One of God, and Jesus told the unclean spirit to be silent and leave the man. And it obeyed him immediately. And then in our reading today, it is still the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples have just left the synagogue, and Jesus goes then to the house of Simon with Andrew, his brother, and James and John, those first four fishermen that he called his disciples. And notice with me then these four distinct scenes which take place over the next few hours in the span of just a few verses. Scene one, which I just mentioned, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law at Simon's house. And of course, Simon would later be renamed Peter by Jesus, but not yet. The question comes, why did they go, after leaving the synagogue on the Sabbath, why did they go to Simon's house? Perhaps they went there because it was closest to the synagogue of all the other houses of those first four disciples. Perhaps they went there because it was the Jewish custom after worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath to have the main meal together with family and friends as possible. I was going over with a friend this morning this question about why did they go to Simon's house? And of course, they said it this week. They said perhaps they went to Simon's house together for a Super Bowl party. And I have to say to you, that won't cook. It didn't happen that way. However they came to Simon's house, we learned something about Simon here that we did not know previously. We learned he has a family to support. And we learn that his wife's mother is sick. Simon tells Jesus of her sickness immediately as they come through the door. He says at once, he tells them she is sick. Perhaps he does this to explain to Jesus why she does not come out and welcome the guest on the Sabbath. Or maybe he tells them this to warn the guest that his mother-in-law is quarantined in another room with a fever. Or maybe Simon has a hunch that this Jesus, who has already shown his authority just a few hours ago in the synagogue over that unclean spirit, maybe his authority can drive out her illness as well. Perhaps that's what he was thinking. And that's exactly what Jesus does when he learns of Simon's mother-in-law's fever. He doesn't say a word. He puts out his hand and he takes the hand of Simon's mother-in-law and he raises her up, echoing the words of the psalm that we also read this morning, raising her up. And the fever, we are told, leaves her at once, immediately. As Jesus brings her to her feet, the verb here that Mark uses to lift up is the identical one that Mark uses in not only the first chapter here, but in the very last chapter, the 16th chapter of his gospel, when Mark describes Jesus' own resurrection, that God lifted Jesus from death. And Jesus lifts her up here. Mark uses the Greek word egero, as he does in many of Jesus' healings. And the word egero, it suggests a new strength that's given to those who Jesus encounters who has an illness or an unclean spirit or who have died so that they may again rise up and take their place in the world. How interesting. In just a few verses, we've learned so much already about who Jesus is. He gives life. He lifts us up. And notice the mother-in-law's response to this miraculous healing. It's also immediate. She gets busy and provides food, hospitality for them on the Sabbath, which was the tradition. She serves them. And the Greek word used for her service is diakonos. Diakonos. That should sound familiar. In other words, Simon's mother-in-law sort of becomes Jesus' first deacon that he has called. Jesus saw himself as a servant too, as a diakonos. Because later in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, as Mark records, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must also be a servant. For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And now we come to scene 2, which begins at verse 32. I hope you're keeping your Bibles open this morning. "As the Sabbath drew to a close at sunset, the word got out about Simon's mother-in-law being healed, for the whole city, we are told, gathered at the house, at the door of Simon's house. And they brought to Jesus all who were sick or who were possessed with demons, and Jesus cured the sick and he cast out the demons." Now, obviously, as you know, you cannot keep a secret in a small town. Notice how Mark beautifully frames this second scene. Earlier in the day, Jesus performed a single exorcism in the synagogue, a very public place. And then later in the day, he performs a single act of healing in a very private place, Simon's home. And now these two worlds collide. The private, the home has become a public place where the whole city has gathered. As Jesus heals and casts out unclean spirits for the many who come to Simon's door. In other words, Jesus' claim is on everyone. Whether you are at home in private, or whether you are at a church, or whether you are at a public place in the streets, Jesus' touch is everywhere and includes everyone. And notice also here, there is a clean distinction between healing and how he drove out the evil spirits in Mark's gospel. And the distinction, if you read Mark's gospel closely, it remains throughout Mark's record of Jesus' ministry. And here is the distinction. Jesus never touches someone to expel an unclean spirit. But he often heals through the power of the touch of his hands. God not only, you see, calls us to service, not only does he provide healing through his touch, but he calls us together in community, together at his door. And whereas in the past churches were known by handshakes and hugs, the power of touch, that which every human being craves, the nearness of God is still available to us, and our friendship of others of faith when we are able to gather. Notice scene 3, verse 35. "In the morning, while it was still very dark, he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed." Now, this is very important. This is one of only 3 times in Mark's gospel where Mark writes down Jesus going off alone in prayer. Luke and the other Gospels record other occasions of Jesus seeking solitude with his Father and praying, but it is only in Mark that Mark lists 3 special occasions. Here, when Jesus got up in the morning, while it was still dark, he went out to pray. And then he prayed later in Mark's gospel, as he records, in the evening after he fed the 5,000. And finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark records that Jesus prayed on the night in which he was betrayed by Judas. Notice with me that all 3 of these pivotal moments in Mark's story, they all share one common element, the element of darkness. And Mark wants us to know, Jesus prayed, the one who knew God's heart better than anyone else, still set aside time to be alone with his father in solitude in the darkness. And it is in the darkness that he sought God's will. It is also in solitude and in the dark hours of our lives that we often come to learn and trust completely in God's will. In the darkest night comes the brightest day through Christ. Scene 4. The story concludes beginning at verse 36. Jesus, alone in prayer, is found by his disciples, and Jesus answers, "Let us go to other neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, because that is why I came out." And he went out through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Simon and his friends must have expected that Jesus would have just kept on doing what he had done the day before and the day before that, healing the sick and casting out demons and meeting the needs that were presented to him in the town of Capernaum. But Jesus tells them something perhaps that they were not expecting to hear. "Let's go to the neighboring towns so that I can preach there too, for that is what I came to do." The disciples may have been thinking, why leave Capernaum? Why leave the comfort and security of what we know? When you said, "Jesus, follow me," we weren't expecting to follow you that far. They may have thought it, but Mark does not indicate that they said it at all. This may have been a moment of decision for many of his disciples, because there would be many more moments like it in the future for each one of them when they would have to decide whether to follow Jesus further or not. And the question for us is, do we keep following him? That is the choice we face each day as well. Either staying put where it is comfortable and safe, or following Jesus wherever he leads. He led those first followers to unknown territory to share the good news of the kingdom of God with others, and eventually Jesus would bless those disciples with his hands and commission them to go out into all the world and share his message. And that's what he does this morning. He calls us to join him at his table. With the touch of his hand this morning, he takes the bread and he breaks it and he shares the cup with us. He's sharing his message at this table for us to be changed, for us to be transformed, for us to continue to follow him wherever he leads. And so this morning, as we gather at this table, we remember that night when Jesus, through the touch of his hands, often illustrated as a moment of healing for all who came to him, touched the bread, and he broke it and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, he lifted it up with his hands, his healing hands, and he said, "Drink, all of you, of it. For this is my blood poured out for you." Let us pray before we partake of the bread and the cup. O Lord and our God, we remember this morning the power and the touch of Jesus' hands. We are so grateful for the message of his love that he, God, sent his only Son on our behalf to be a ransom for each one of us. And in Jesus Christ, he gave us a perfect one-time sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And Lord, as we come to this table, many of us are looking for the healing touch of Jesus' hands. And so we pray for each person watching this morning that you might heal them where healing is needed. Heal us especially with a new understanding of our lives, a new purpose. Help us to understand our need to be transformed into your image. And as we come at this table, we remember the healing that is needed for the world. We remember Jesus inviting us again and again to pray, because we have not, Jesus said, because we ask not. And we also remember, as we come to this table, Jesus' service to the world, that he was first a servant to all. And just as he lifted up the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, so to lift us up and call us to continue in service unto you, to follow you. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have used this cup before that we will have available when we have in-person worship. I'm going to set it aside because many of you this morning have something already at home to eat and to drink. I invite those who are in the band this morning to participate using this little cup, which has bread and juice in it. But I invite you to take the something which you acquired to eat this morning, and remember, this is the body of Christ broken for you with the touch of Jesus' hands. Amen. And remember, this cup is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins for each one of us. Amen. And now may God bless us and keep us as we continue in the singing of our faith together.